Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you this morning. If you've got your Bible there, it'd be great if you could open it, please, to Exodus. We're going to work our way through chapters 21 to 24 this morning. So if you've got your Bible there, that would be helpful for you, hopefully. And we're going to come to God's Word together. So before we do that, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we want to thank you that we can meet together this morning as your people. And we thank you for your Word to us in the Scriptures. We pray now that we might come to understand what it is that it's saying, what it's not saying too, and that we might grow as your people to love and to serve the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you have brought us from darkness into the kingdom of the Son that you love, and that you are committed to us far more than we're committed to you. And so we pray now that we might rely upon your grace and be moved by your Spirit, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What does it mean to be a model citizen? What makes somebody a good Australian? Over the years, I've had a number of friends, people I know, apply for Australian citizenship. I've even been to their citizenship ceremonies and watched them magically turn into Australians. I know people applying for that at the moment, but in order for them to become citizens, they've had to pass a test. There's a test, a citizenship test. You've got to pass the test to become an Australian. Now listen, I was born in Sydney, Australia. I've lived in this country all of my life. My parents and their parents and their parents before them on both sides were all born here in Australia. I'm a seventh generation Australian, the son of an Irish migrant who came here during the gold rush. But last Monday night, for a little bit of fun, I mean, let's be honest, the cricket wasn't worth watching, I sat a practice exam for the Australian citizenship test. 20 multiple choice questions about Australia. Questions about Australia's history, about our government, about our laws, about our culture and our values. How do you reckon I did? Well, I'm okay with a bit of Australian history. I know a bit about Australian law and our government system. I got 90%. I got two questions wrong. 90 out of 100. I know, I was surprised as well. I had no idea that Australians had values either. But because the two questions that I got wrong were about Australian values, that means I failed. I failed the Australian citizenship test. So potentially this is goodbye from me. Probably going to be deported now. Possibly back to Ireland. Green always suited my complexion anyway. We're in our series together on the book of Exodus, if you're just joining us, a series called God's Dangerous Deliverance. And it says we get into these final chapters together, it's like all the excitement of the book of Exodus is now over. A lot has happened in the book of Exodus so far, but we're only halfway through the book. And you remember the story so far of Exodus, don't you? The children of Israel were oppressed as slaves in Egypt under the reign and the rule of Pharaoh. Pharaoh made their lives bitter with harsh labor. He issued a decree to murder Israel's sons. Pharaoh was stubborn. He was cruel and tyrannical. And so the descendants of Jacob cried out in their slavery, and God heard their cries and he remembered their promises, promises that God made to Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, the words on the screen here for you. The Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your people and to your father's household to the land that I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will bless your name, and you will be a blessing. I'll make your name great and you'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Having seen, heard, and remembered, God now sets about blessing these descendants of Abraham, blessing those who bless them and cursing those who have brought curse upon them. The Lord sends Israel a savior named Moses. Moses, you remember, was drawn out of the waters of the Nile. But Moses is reluctant to speak to Pharaoh. Pharaoh equally is reluctant to listen to Moses. And yet despite all of the requests and the demands, Pharaoh isn't complying or accommodating to let Israel go. And so by his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, the Lord God leads his people Israel out of Egypt. Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground and Pharaoh's army is wiped out and washed away. Lots of tension, lots of action, lots of drama, jam-packed, exciting, and dangerous. Having been delivered from the oppression and slavery of Egypt, the children of Israel now wander in the desert, complaining and grumbling as they go about their present conditions, reliant on God who heals and who provides for them. Last week, if you were here with us, we came to the foot of the mountain. Here at Mount Sinai, God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, or as we called them, the Ten Words of Blessing, revealing the shape of God's heart towards us, revealing the shape of our hearts as well. Israel, having entered into a covenant relationship with God, have become God's people. Although the whole earth belongs to the Lord, Israel are now the Lord's treasured possession. But here at the start of the second half of the book of Exodus, it's like all of that exciting and dangerous stuff has now been taken away. And in its place is, well, legislation. It's kind of like comparing growing up in the unsupervised 1980s with growing up in the overly protected 2020s. Exodus 21 to 24 reads and sounds like an insurance policy. It's written by the fun police, dictated to by overprotective parents. These chapters are difficult to read. They are hard for us to make sense of. Some of these laws sound arbitrary and unnecessary, with distinctions that seem willy-nilly and higgledy-piggledy. Here's just one example for you, Exodus 23, verse 19. Can you see that with me? Exodus 23, 19. Do not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Why? Just quietly, that sounds absolutely delicious, especially if you've ever eaten goat before. But this is the reason why you can't get cheese on McDonald's hamburgers in Israel. God says don't, but why? Is God lactose intolerant? What's this got to do with being in a relationship with God? What's this got to do with being God's treasured possessions? Why not just leave it all at the Ten Commandments and call it a day? Well, if the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 are like statutes, that is, they are standalone laws, don't do this, don't do that, definitely don't do that other thing, what follows in Exodus 21 and 23 to 23 is case law. And it's as much a part of God's law as the commandments are. See that with me, won't you? Exodus 21, verse 1. These are the laws you are to set before them. Here is the spelling out of the shape of God's heart. The specific, practical, daily application of living out God's love. So I want you to keep the Ten Commandments in your mind because they're about to be spelled out for us now in great detail. Here's how God's ancient people are to apply the law. Exodus 21 starts with laws around slavery. Now, as free people, you'll all be pleased to know this morning that we're not going to slavishly work our way through every single one of these laws this morning. I just want to give you some examples. So let's start there. Exodus 21, verse 2. You got your Bible there? If you buy a Hebrew servant, he is to serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, he shall go free without paying anything. If he comes alone, he is to go free alone. But if he has a wife, when he comes, she is to go with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the woman and her children shall belong to her master, and only the man shall go free. The terms of slavery are 6 years only. Freedom comes in the seventh year. How the slave comes is how the slave goes. Who the slave comes with goes when the slave does. But if the slave loves his master and wants to stay after 6 years, then the slave is free to stay. Some laws are different for male and female slaves. Who belongs to who starts to get a little bit complicated. But the question here is this. Why is this important? Why does God start here with Israel? Why talk about slaves and slavery? I mean, if you were founding a new nation, if we were starting a new country together, is slavery the first thing that you'd want to put into legislation for it? Well, it seems the first thing that God wants to establish is industrial relations agreements for Israel. And workers' compensation is up next. Exodus 21. Exodus 21 is all about accidents and injuries. And again, the question needs to be asked by us, why? Let me give you an example. Exodus 21, verse 18. If people quarrel and one person hits another with a stone or with their fist and the victim does not die but is confined to bed, the one who struck the blow will not be held liable if the other can get up and walk around outside with a staff. However, if the guilty party must, however, the guilty party must pay the injured person for any loss of time and see that the victim is completely healed. Now, if you lay somebody out in the street, you're only liable if they're dead. But you'll be up for a compensation claim for their time off work plus their medical expenses. And while it's okay, apparently, to beat your slave with a stick, as long as they don't die because, well, you own them, that kind of behaviour by your workplace employer isn't really going to fly with Fair Work Australia, is it? Even what's more confusing is the capital punishment, especially the commandment here about you shall not murder. But if you strike a fatal blow to somebody, if you plot to kill someone, if you attack your parents, curse your parents, kidnap someone, or kill your slave, or happen to be the owner of a bull involved in an accidental but preventable fatality, then the punishment for you will be death. To be put to death. Why? Well, here's the principle behind it, Exodus 21, verse 23. If there is serious injury, you are to take life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. There is a price to pay for inflicting harm on others. Compensation lawyers might cost you an arm and a leg, but God operates here on the death penalty. You see, there is a price to be paid for the mistreatment of other people. Life is to be valued by the people of God. It's not to be disregarded or treated with contempt. God's people don't treat others with dishonor. You shall not murder. Of course, accidents happen, people get hurt, but God's people are to love their neighbors. And that's what Exodus 21 is all about. But again, why does God start here? What's the relevance of these laws for Israel now? Exodus 22 and 23, the law now covers everything from theft, fornication, false witnesses, and festivals. You remember the Ten Commandments, don't you? Exodus 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. Well, here's how this plays out in practice. Chapter 22, verse 10. If anyone gives a donkey, an ox, or a sheep, or any other animal to their neighbour for safekeeping, and it dies, or it's injured, or is taken away while no one is looking, the issue between them will be settled by taking an oath before the Lord that the neighbour did not lay hands on the other person's property. The owner is to accept this, and no restitution is required. But if the animal was stolen from the neighbour, restitution must be made for the owner. Here's the point. If the animal on loan with your neighbour accidentally dies or is injured while it's left in your care, and your neighbour swears that they didn't do anything to the animal, then no restitution needs to be paid. Because they didn't steal the animal, you lent it to them for safekeeping. Accidents happen, right? But if you leave your sheep at your neighbour's place while you, say, go on holidays for Christmas, only to arrive home to the news that they've been robbed, their TV, their Robovac, and now your sheep are missing, you and your neighbour have just been fleeced. But as the sheep's owner, you'll need to be compensated. Restitution needs to be paid to the owner. Why? Because God's people are to seek the best for their neighbours, not trying to rip them off, not trying to exploit them, not trying to take advantage of them, not leaving them disadvantaged. While the leavers are now on holidays in New Zealand, we're looking after their guinea pigs for them. I swear to you, it was an accident. What do you reckon the restitution price is on a couple of used guinea pigs? They're fine. Exodus 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. There's a price to be paid for stealing. And then we see that in 22 verses 1 to 15. Exodus 20, verse 14, you shall not commit adultery. There is a price to be paid for sexual immorality. Exodus 22, verses 16 to 40. But again, we need to be asking why. Why does God give Israel these laws? Why does God start with these laws? Why does Israel have to live this way? In Exodus 22, verse 21, we're finally given a hint as to why. Here's why God starts here. See it with me, won't you? Exodus 22, verse 21. Do not mistreat or oppress a foreigner, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cries, My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. If God's people treat other people the same way that they were treated in Egypt, then God will treat his people in the same way that he treated the Egyptians. You see, these ancient laws might be hard for us to read and to understand. It can be hard plowing through them, reading your Bible in a morning. But all these laws aren't random. They're all based around Israel's redemption. Because God hears the cries of the orphan. God brings justice to the oppressed. God protects the weak and the needy. And because of God's deliverance, Israel are now called to live differently. God has taken them out of Egypt, and now God's taking Egypt out of them. The people of Israel were slaves and foreigners, oppressed and taken advantage of. They were treated without dignity and respect by the Egyptians. They had their identity and their worth stolen. They were abused, mistreated, and disregarded. So that's why all these laws are here about slavery, injuries, accidents, and death. God heard their cries. He remembered his promises. He delivered them from Egypt. No longer who they once were, no longer where they used to be. Exodus 22 and 21, for you were foreigners in Egypt. Verse 27, when they cry out to me, I will hear their cry, for I am compassionate. Verse 31, so you are to be my holy people. Israel are now given a whole new identity, and they're invited to live a whole new way of living. God's people are to live differently from the world. God's people are to live out God's love. And Israel, having seen the salvation of God, having experienced God's deliverance, having tasted God's provision for themselves, so you shall not give false testimony against your neighbour, are to be speakers and lovers of the truth. See that, won't you? Chapter 23, verse 1. Do not spread false reports. Do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. Don't spread false rumors. Don't speak maliciously. Don't be people pleasers. Don't pervert justice or show favoritism. Live out God's love by being truthful. Live out God's love by being lovers of the truth. Live out God's love by loving your neighbours. God's call on his people here is to live differently. God's people are also commanded to rest. Chapter 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And we'll think some more about the Sabbath together next week, what it means to live in God's love. But God's people are also commanded to celebrate, called to remember what it is that God's done for us. God has delivered Israel from slavery, and now God's delivering on his promises to his people. Look there, won't you? Chapter 23, verse 20. See, I'm sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I've prepared. Pay attention to him and listen to what he says. Do not rebel against him. He will not forgive your rebellion since my name is in him. If you listen carefully to what he says and do all that I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies and will oppose those who oppose you. Just as God did with Israel in the wilderness, God is now putting his people to the test. If they pay attention, if they listen, if they do not rebel against his word, the Lord will go before his people. God will deliver here on his promises to Abraham. See it there. Israel's enemies will be the enemies of God. God will oppose those who oppose his people. But it's the same test, a citizenship test, a test they've previously failed but by their disobedience, when they didn't listen and when they grumbled about the manna. God brought these people up out of Egypt. He's leading them now somewhere promising, but only if Israel passed the test. Only if they are obedient and listen will the Lord lead them somewhere. Chapter 23, verse 23. My angel will go ahead of you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I will wipe them out. Having left the land of Egypt, Israel are now in the wilderness. Now they're heading towards the promised land. But only if they pay attention, if they listen and obey. Only if they agree to live out God's love. So how do they do? Well, listen to what they agree to, chapter 24, verse 7. Moses took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey." With the danger now over for Israel, everything is finally heading for them in the right direction. As Israel's response offers them a glimpse of God's promises, it also offers a glimpse of the glitter of the glory of God. The glory that is still to come, the glory that is still to be enjoyed and shared by God's people. As Israel head towards the promised land, we're offered a first glimpse at their ultimate destination. See it with me, won't you? Chapter 24, verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of lapis lazuli, as bright blue as the sky. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, they ate, and they drank. It's a taste of the glory that is still to come for the people of God. We've not seen glory like this since Eden. Lapis lazuli, as bright as blue, as the blue as the sky, is a description of the glorious dwelling place of God. It's a picture of what heaven is like. God celebrating deliverance and his glorious presence with his people forever. But first, Israel need to obey. First, they need to pass their citizenship test. How do you reckon they went? Last week, if you were with us, we saw that love was the fulfillment of the law. That Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I want you to hear those words again from Jesus, Matthew 22, verse 37. Love the Lord your God, Jesus said, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The first and greatest commandment. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love, see it there, it's the fulfillment of the law. The Ten Commandments equal the examples of case law. The statutes equal common law. Exodus 21 to 24 spells out for us in great detail, this is about living out God's love by loving our neighbors. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony. That's how it was for the Old Testament people of Israel. But the same question for us remains, doesn't it? Why does God want us to live differently? Why is God so particular about certain things and not others? Well, listen carefully now. Like Israel, God is also leading us somewhere. We're no longer who we once were. We're no longer where we used to be. And so how we live now matters to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We live out God's love because of God's redemptive love for us. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. Having taken us to be his treasured possession, God's sanctifying work in us is now to take the world out of us. By his Spirit, God is leading us on a journey of obedience, we need to listen. We need to pay attention. We need to not rebel. In Christ, God is with us and he goes before us, leading us to the place where we'll share in his glory and in his presence forever. Will you pray with me? Our Father, we want to thank you for exceptionally difficult parts of the Bible to understand, because in working hard and understanding them, we see the great reward that you are a God who is at work in us, changing us and shaping us, not randomly, not haphazardly, but specifically so that we might become more like Jesus. Would you help us now, Lord, to live out your love, to live differently from our neighbours and our friends and those who don't yet know you, so that by our life and by our witness, you will be glorified. Would you help us to be obedient to you? Would you help us to listen to your word and not what the world says or what the world expects or what the world thinks, but to live in such a way that we please you rather than the crowd? Reveal to us this morning, our Father, where we fall short. Not so that we could feel condemned or ruined, but so that we might rely upon you once more to change us. And we want to thank you too, that we are no longer who we used to be. We want to thank you that we are no longer where we used to be, but that you are leading us and bringing us into your glorious presence, so that we might joy and enjoy you forever. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.